I'd like for you to take your Bibles and open them with me to the book of 2 Samuel. I have here one of the most interesting stories to be found anywhere in God's Word. It's a beautiful picture of God's grace towards sinners. I call this message Fetching Grace. And we're going to read as our text 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 5. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, out of the land of Lodibar. David sent and fetched him. Now Saul had been rejected by God because of disobedience, and Saul was now dead. David was king over all Israel. David sat upon the throne in complete authority. And one of the first things that King David did after he became king over all of Israel was gather all of his leaders together, servants, captains, generals, and he spoke to them one day, and this is what he said: Is there any left of the house of Saul, any of the house of the former king Saul, that I might show the kindness of God to him? Is anybody left, anybody at all, of the household of Saul? And Ziba, one of the servants there, reported that Saul had a grandson, Jonathan's son. His name was Mephibosheth, and he lived down in the house of Maker in Lodibar. But he said, King David, Mephibosheth is a helpless cripple. He's lame on both his feet. Mephibosheth is Saul's grandson. He's Jonathan's son. And he's now living in the place called Lodibar, the place of no pasture, no bread, the house of no bread. He's a helpless cripple. He's lame on both his feet. And David sent his servants to Lodibar and fetched him. And the cripple Mephibosheth was brought to the capital and appeared in the presence of King David, fell on his face, did reverence to the king. And David said to him, Mephibosheth, fear not, for I will show you the kindness of God for Jonathan's sake. You're going to inherit all that you lost. You're going to inherit Saul's entire land, 15 farmers, 20 servants, all the land, and you're going to sit at my table continually and be one of my sons. And Mephibosheth looked at the king, and this is what he said: What is thy servant that thou shouldest show such mercy to such a dead dog as I am? And David said, For Jonathan's sake, I show you the kindness and mercy of God. Now, this is a beautiful story. I wish you'd take a Bible. If you don't have one handy, I wish you'd jot down these scriptures and go back and read it later. You can, by reading this chapter in 2 Samuel, chapter 9, you can learn something, at least in your head, if not in your heart, about the gospel, how God deals with sinners. It's a beautiful picture. And it can be told in 7 or 8 words. Let's take them one at a time. Now, first of all, in verse 3, the word is king. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I might show him the kindness of God? The king said. The king speaks. This mercy, this kindness, all begins with the king, with King David. And the Bible says, where the word of the king is, there's power, all power. David was now ruler, sovereign, king over all of Israel. These people were sitting there listening to what he had to say. They were awaiting his commandments. They were awaiting his words. There's no counsel here. There's no bargaining here. There's no cooperation here. It is total authority. It is total power. It is total sovereignty. King David said. And King David speaking here with this authority, with this power, with this sovereignty, is a picture of our sovereign God as he speaks in authority. In Isaiah 45, verse 6, God says, I am the Lord. There is none else. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace. I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And then in Isaiah 46, verse 9, he says this, I am God. There's none like me. I declare the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. And the king said, is there any of the house of Saul that I might show him the kindness of God? I will do my pleasure. I will carry out my purpose. I will accomplish my will. And that's what God is saying here. And in 1 Samuel 2, verse 6, the Lord killeth, and the Lord maketh alive. The Lord bringeth down to the grave, and the Lord raiseth up. The Lord maketh poor, and the Lord maketh rich. The Lord bringeth low, and the Lord lifteth up. Our God is a sovereign God. He's an almighty God. And Almighty God is absolutely sovereign in all of creation. Scripture says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Almighty God created all things by the word of his power, according to his own purpose, according to his own wisdom, and according to his own will. God is sovereign in creation. And our God is absolutely sovereign in providence. The scripture tells us he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. There may be second causes, there may be third causes and fourth causes, but God is the first cause. And all things are either in the directive or permissive will of God. All things, Paul said in Romans 8:28, work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose, because God Almighty controls all things. All providence is in the hands of the Lord. And then God is absolutely sovereign, not only in creation and not only in providence, but he's sovereign in salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. In the book of Psalms, the psalmist says, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He planned it. He purposed it. Just as David, sitting on this sovereign throne, with all things under his control and his power, he spoke to these people and he said, is there any left of the house of Saul that I might show him mercy? I decree to do it. I purpose to do it. I plan to do it. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Great God, how infinite thou art. What worthless worms are we. Let the whole human race bow and give their praise to thee. Thy eternal throne has stood ere seas and stars were made. Thou art the ever-living God where all the nations dead. Eternity with all its years stands present in thy view. To thee there's nothing old appears, and great God, there's nothing new. This story begins with a king. Our story begins with a king. Mercy begins with a king. The mercy we receive begins with a king. The salvation of Mephibosheth began with a king. The king purposed it. The king decreed it. The king planned it. The scripture says in that verse 3 of 2 Samuel 9, and the king said, and I can almost hear God himself speaking in glory in his own decree and purpose saying, I will be merciful. And the second word, look at verse 3 again, is kindness. And the king said, I will show kindness. Is there any left of the house of Saul, my enemy, the one who tried to kill me, the one who tried to prevent me from coming where I am, the one who tried to keep me from the throne, Saul, my enemy, is there any left of his house that I might show the kindness of God to him? The word kindness here is mercy. Or pity. Saul's house was David's enemy. All of his house. But King David says, I'm going to be merciful to my enemies. And the scripture says this of us. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God says, I will be merciful. I will be gracious. Psalm 130 verse 7 says, let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy. He delights to show mercy. Is there any left of the house of Saul, that I might show mercy. Mercy. Now, my friends, today, people engage in a lot of talk about serving God, and I know what they mean. And I don't mean to be critical, but I'm trying to be honest with you. People today engage in a lot of talk about working in the kingdom of the Lord and working for the Lord and serving the Lord. And they talk about earning rewards and having stars in their crowns. And you hear talk like this all the time. And we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to, some of us don't get a lot of rewards and some not very many rewards and some no rewards. But the language of real salvation is mercy. Mercy. David said, is there any of the house of Saul that I might show him mercy? He doesn't deserve anything. He doesn't have anything coming. Actually, he deserves to die because he's the son of my enemy. If I leave him alone, he may try to take my throne. He may raise up a coup against me. He may raise up a group of people to attack my throne, but I'm going to show mercy to him. Mercy. And when God Almighty looks down at Adam's sin-cursed race, he doesn't owe us anything. God never has and does not now and never will be indebted to you or to me. If God gives us what we deserve, we'll get eternal condemnation. It's not justice we want, it's mercy. And mercy is the language of grace. Mercy is the language of Bible salvation. Listen to it. Paul said, I obtained mercy. Mercy. And when he was praying for Onesiphorus' house, he said, the Lord grant that his house might have mercy, that God will give him mercy. Here was a faithful friend of Paul, a faithful disciple, a faithful preacher, and all Paul could wish for him was that he might find mercy. The publican in the temple, what did he ask God for? Mercy. The woman who came, the Canaanite woman, and asked Christ to heal her daughter, what'd she pray for? Mercy. It's all the way through the Scripture. God be merciful. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, the Scripture says, let us come boldly. Us, you and me, sinners saved by God's grace. Let us come boldly into the holiest, into the presence of God, that we may obtain what? Rewards for our work. Congratulations for our endeavors. That we may obtain what? Mercy. Mercy and grace to help in time of need. Here's the story. The king said, I will be merciful. Merciful. Merciful to the undeserved. Somebody said, grace is God Almighty giving us what we don't deserve. And mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. And that's the language of grace. It's mercy. It's not reward. It's not service. It's mercy. And that's what we want now, and that's what we want tomorrow, and that's what we want next year. We want mercy. Now look at the third word in verse 3. And the king said, is there any left of the house of Saul that I might show mercy? And Ziba, one of his servants, says, yes, Jonathan hath a son, Saul's grandson, who is lame on both his feet. There's the word lame. He's a helpless cripple. Mephibosheth is a picture of you and me. Mephibosheth is a helpless cripple, and you and I spiritually are helpless cripples. Not only are we without use of our legs, but every other faculty of our being has been tainted and stained and slain by sin. We're not only without hope, we're without God and without Christ and without help. You know how Mephibosheth got crippled? If you'll take your Bible and turn to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 4, verse 4, you'll find what happened to it. When he was just a little bitty boy, the news came that of Saul and the battle going against him, and the enemy was prevailing, and this little boy's nurse picked him up, Mephibosheth, and was going to run with him, and when she did, she dropped him, and he crushed both of his legs. And from that moment on, he was a helpless cripple. He was crippled in the fall. And you know what happened to us? We were crippled in the fall. Go back yonder to the Garden of Eden. When God put Adam and Eve in a perfect garden, he created them righteous and upright. But they sought out many inventions and rebelled against God. And as a result of that fall, the scripture says, by one man sin entered this world, and death by sin, so death, judgment, condemnation passed upon all men. And by one man's disobedience, we were made sinners. And all, not just our spiritual legs are lame, but listen to the scripture. Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is evil continually. The poison of snakes is under his lips. Having eyes full of adultery, he cannot cease from sin. His tongue is set on fire with hell. His feet are swift to run to mischief. You will not come to me that you might have life. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. From the sole of our feet, Isaiah said, to the top of our heads, there's no soundness in us. We were ruined in the fall. We were slain in the fall. We were destroyed in the fall. And we're hopeless, helpless cripples who are living like Mephibosheth in the dunghill, in the pig pen. We're living in the house of no bread and no pasture, the place of evil, lame on both our feet. We cannot run to God, and we wouldn't if we could. Now notice the fourth word, and that's the word in my text, in my topic, verse 5. Look at it. Then King David, is there any left of the house of Saul? I'm going to show him mercy. And Ziba said, there's one, Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul. He's in the house of no bread. And David, King David, sinned and fetched him. David proposed to show mercy. David purposed and planned to show mercy. It was in his heart. Nobody told him to. It was in his own heart. It was in his own mind. It was according to his own purpose. I'm going to show mercy to one of Saul's sons, if there's any left. David set his heart on this cripple. Somebody told him there's a crippled son down there in Lodibar, and David set his heart on it. And David, having purposed to show mercy to Mephibosheth and setting his affections on him, he sent and fetched him. He sent after him. He said, you go and bring him up here. Now, my friends, the Lord of glory has determined to show mercy. He purposed in his own heart to show mercy to Adam's race. God is love. God is mercy. He set his affections on us. He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. With an everlasting love, I have drawn you. We were enemies, enemies of God in our minds and in our hearts. And yet he commended his love toward us in that while we were yet enemies, sinners, Christ died for us. God set his affections on us. God set his love upon us. God purposed to save a people. And then he sent his son into this world to be our Savior. Christ came into this world and took our flesh. Flesh and bones, flesh and blood. He became a man. He obeyed the law of God perfectly. He went to the cross and died for our sin. He took all of our guilt and our shame and our sin in his body on the tree and paid for it. God sent his Holy Spirit to awaken us, to quicken us, to call us. He came where we were and called us unto himself. And that's what David did. He said to one of his servants, you go down in the land of no pasture, Lodibar, and you get Mephibosheth, and you bring him up here. And that's what Almighty God did for us. He sent his son to give to us a perfect righteousness. He sent his son to give to us a perfect holy standing. And then he sent his Holy Spirit to awaken us and quicken us and call us and woo us and bring us to himself. Now look at verse 7. So they brought Mephibosheth up to the palace. I can just imagine the scene. Here this boy, cripple, probably ragged, probably had nothing of his own, living off the welfare of others. He was brought up to this beautiful, beautiful palace where David lived. Here was David sitting there on the throne, and on each side of him a minister of the state, and surrounding him were generals and bodyguards and captains and lieutenants and princes and all manner of royalty. And down there on the floor, on his broken, crippled, helpless legs, sat Mephibosheth, the son of David's enemy, Saul. Here he was in the camp of David's friend. He was the only descendant of Saul. He was the only one left. They all were looking at him, and he was afraid. He was afraid. He bowed, the scripture says, on his face and did reverence. And David looked down at him and said, Mephibosheth, fear not. Don't be afraid. Because I'm going to show you the kindness of God for Jonathan's sake. Now here's the fifth word, sake, S-A-K-E. Not because of you, Mephibosheth. Not because of who you are, not because of what you've done, and not because of anything you can add to me. What could that helpless cripple add to powerful David? What could that helpless cripple add to this court of handsome, strong, beautiful people? What could that helpless cripple add to the glory of a man who already had all authority, all sovereignty, all power over this whole mighty kingdom? Not a thing. He couldn't add a thing to David, but David could add a whole lot to him. And I'm saying, what can you add to God Almighty's kingdom? What could I add? A helpless, hopeless cripple, a sinner, wicked, sinful, evil. What could I add to the kingdom of God or to the assembly of his angels and cherubims and seraphims and his heavenly glory? Not a thing. But God can add a whole lot to me. And David said, Mephibosheth, I'm going to show you kindness for Jonathan's sake. Now, wait a minute. This whole story had its beginning a long time before Mephibosheth was ever born. That's right. Who's David talking about Jonathan? I'm going to show you, you helpless cripple, you broken, hopeless cripple, I'm going to show you kindness for Jonathan's sake. Who was Jonathan? Well, back before Mephibosheth was ever born, back before Jonathan was ever married, Jonathan, the son of Saul, became a friend to David. David had just killed Goliath. He was just a stripling of a lad himself, probably in his late teens. And he came before King Saul holding that head of Goliath in his hand by the hair. And Saul sitting on the throne, this was when Saul was king and David was just a young boy. And Saul said, what's your name, son? And David said, I'm David. He said, whose son are you? He said, I'm the son of Jesse. I'm from Bethlehem. And when Jonathan saw him, scripture said he loved him. He loved him. Jonathan was Saul's son and he loved that boy. They were about the same age. And they became fast friends. They became the best of friends. The Bible says they loved each other more than the love of woman. They were so close. They were such friends. And one day Jonathan and David were out in the field. Saul was trying to kill David, trying to run him out of the kingdom. He knew David was more popular than he was and more powerful than he was, so he's trying to get rid of him. And Jonathan said, David, someday you're going to be the king. My father's disobedient to God, and someday God's going to disown him. And God's going to cast him out, and you're going to be the king. Now, David, you'll find this in 2 Samuel chapter 18, or 1 Samuel 18 and 1 Samuel 20. He said, David, I want you to make a covenant with me right now that when anything happens, if anything happens to my father and to me, and you become king, will you show kindness to my family? Will you remember my family? Whoever's left, will you... And David shook hands or whatever they did then, and he said, I'll make a covenant with you. Whatever happens to you, Jonathan, I'll be merciful to your family. Well, the years went by, and Saul was killed, and Jonathan was killed, and David was sitting on the throne. Now, it's years later, and that's when he said, is there any left of the house of Saul that I might show the kindness of God to him? And they brought that cripple up there, Mephibosheth, the only one left. And David said, I'm going to show you kindness for Jonathan's sake. I loved him. And I'm going to be kind to you for his sake. That's what God did for you and me. Before we was ever born, he loved us in Christ. He chose us in Christ. He set his affections on us in Christ. He made a covenant with his son. Christ is the surety of an everlasting covenant. His blood is the blood of an everlasting covenant. He was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Paul said, God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace was pleased one day to reveal his son to me.
He said to Jeremiah, he said, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Before you came out of the womb, I sanctified you and set you apart. Christ said, all that my Father giveth me will come to me. And him that cometh, I'll in no wise cast out. Yes, God is kind to us and gracious to us, but not because of anything he sees in us, not because we're better than anybody else, not because we deserve his kindness. We're enemies. Not that we deserve his grace. He's doing it for Christ's sake. That's the reason when you bow your head and pray, our Father, forgive our sins, we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. You be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake forgave you. That's what it's all about. That's the basis of God's mercy. God shows mercy to the undeserving, to the ill-deserving, to the hell-deserving, to the sons of his enemies. He does it for Jesus' sake, because of what Christ did for us and because of Christ's love for us. Now watch, I'll close with this word. Down there in verse 9, it says, I have given to Mephibosheth all that he lost in Saul. I'm going to give him those 15 farmers and 20 servants and all that land. Everything that pertaineth to Saul now belongs to Mephibosheth. And God Almighty in Christ restores to us everything we lost in the fall. Sonship, heirship, the inheritance, everything. I have given it to you for Christ's sake. Now, if you'd like to have this message on cassette tape, there'll be a small charge. You write to me. The address will appear at the close of the broadcast. You write to me and I'll send it to you. Until next week, I bid you a very pleasant good day.